Shabbat Shalom. Welcome to this week's Living Torah. And as you can see, if you're watching on video, I guess you can see it. If you're on audio, IFBN radio, can't see a thing. This isn't going to mean much to you. But I headed out here in a beautiful kind of a fall day. And it's going to be raining on us a little while later. Last week got a little bit crazy there, didn't it? I thought all of the rain was on my computer screen. Come to find out, it was on the camera lens, too. You think you couldn't see much down toward the end. What I was looking at was just a blur of nothing. But I'm out here in the woods. We've got our tents behind us, some for Sukkot. I haven't taken them down yet. They're going to come down tomorrow. And actually, they're going to come down and be moved a little bit. And that is part of a project I'm working on right now. I'm not at the point of being able to tell you everything that it is going to entail, but I can tell you that we're working on a couple of projects right now, and these projects should be completed during the month of November. God willing, they're going to be in the month of November, as long as everything goes fine, and we get the Father's help on this thing. And it's going to be some exciting things that we're working on. I'm really thrilled at some of the things that we're going to be able to put out in the next month. So keep tuned in, and we'll see what happens. Now, on the website, you see a little change this week in the video. I know last week we had a problem with the Windows Media Player. And so I've worked on some other things of how to do this. So I've got to go back today and actually work on the site itself. But for those of you that are watching this, if you get some kind of bumps along the way or buffering, or if you're on dial-up and you're having some problems, there's another link you can go to, and it's called Progressive Download. Now, on that Progressive Download link, as long as everything works right, and it may take me a week to get the bugs out of this thing, who knows? But on the Progressive Download, you'll actually click on that link. It will come into your computer very similar to the way that it does on the stream that you've been used to through the last years, but it will download onto your computer totally. So you could literally go to the Progressive Download, click that, come back in, 15, 20 minutes, and it's going to be downloaded. You'll be able to put it onto your desktop and be able to listen to it anytime. And then you won't have that buffering problem and, stops and things like that. So we're going to have that both on the QuickTime and on the Windows Media Player side is what my plan is. So with that, thank you for your response last week. This project of going through the Torah and going through Joshua to 2 Kings. So many people emailed, and I appreciate when you guys do, because it just allows me to know somebody's out there listening, for one thing. But so many people emailed last week and said, that is what you had already decided to do. You had decided that you wanted to go through, and once again, in light of Torah, study these people like Samson and Gideon and Barak and various ones. And Joshua himself. So that's what that was just confirmation to me. And it's just going to be fun, I think, this year to see what is happening. Now, to see what is happening, news, nothing. Talk about dribble. Calm before the storm, maybe. But I came out of Sukkot, and think, okay, well, let's check on what the news is. And it's just ridiculous stuff that's going on out there. To think that people would, the newscasters spent days and days talking about the balloon boy. When that's all you have to discuss on the news, let me tell you, you need to find a job. And I saw just a little clip of that thing. How ridiculous, how absolutely ridiculous that was. And then what became more ridiculous is the amount of news coverage that it took. I didn't read the articles, have nothing, I don't care, but it was just looking at it and seeing how much they were doing, you could tell that they're having a hard time with just coming up with anything of news that's not relevant. Because if there was news that's relevant, they're not going to be reporting on that. So before we go into, we're going to go Genesis chapter 6, verse 9 through chapter 11, verse 32, Isaiah 54, verse 1 through 55, verse 5, Joshua 4, 5, and 6. Before we get there, I got to go backwards one and do something. I was talking to someone the other night, and we were discussing a little bit, and we started talking about the genealogies and various things. And this whole thing of Genesis, I'm going through it, it's like it goes too fast. I want to slow it down. There's a book, I meant to bring it out here, but I forgot to. There is a book that I'd like to urge you, very strongly urge you to order. You can get them on Amazon.com. Right now, the new ones, I think, were like $27, but there was some used ones on Amazon for like $8.60. First 40 people grab them. I think there's 40 of them. It's called The Genesis Record by Dr. Henry Morris. He was he's passed away, I believe, but Henry Morris is one of the founders, I believe, of Institute for Creation Research. It is a line-by-line, verse-by-verse commentary. It's a few hundred pages, but I actually have Daniel right now. His assignment, as you know, he's homeschooled, and his assignment right now, as we're going through Genesis, is to weekly read those the commentaries on these verses. It is by far, in my estimation, the best commentary that there is out there for all of us. But if you have children in school, homeschool, public, whatever you got, strongly, strongly urge you. This may be one of the best investments that you can make this year is to purchase. It's The Genesis Record by Dr. Henry Morris. And it's just going to have some good stuff. But we were talking about this, and I went back and I said, have you seen what the genealogies, what it means? And they said, no, I hadn't. So I went back and briefly, you know that every Hebrew word has meaning, like the word Noah means man, and it has various meanings, but there's, you know, the main meaning is man. And so if you take the genealogies of chapter 5, and you take all these names that are listed here, they actually form a sentence. And some of you know this, but for those of you that are just getting going on this thing called Torah, this exciting adventure, I want to read you the sentence, and I'll do it twice, so you can back it up, you know, get a pen real quick. But there's a sentence that when we take the words Adam and Seth and Enoch and all these different people, and we put them into their Hebrew names into a sentence, this is what the sentence is. Man is appointed to mortal sorrow, but the blessed Elohim shall come down teaching that his death shall bring the despairing comfort. Wow. Yeah, I'll read it again. Man is appointed to mortal sorrow, but the blessed Elohim shall come down teaching that his death shall bring the despairing comfort. And now, I didn't go back and check this. This came from a very reputable source that I believe that came from Brad Scott, in fact. So I don't spend a lot of time checking on things like that. So it's talk about the gospel being preached. I mean, where else would you find it but in the scriptures of the genealogies? So we're going to get into this week. We're going to go, first of all, to verse 11. And it says, the earth was corrupt before Elohim. The earth was filled with violence. And Elohim saw the earth, and yes, it was corrupt, for all living beings had corrupted their ways on the earth. Except for one. Right? Except for one. There was one man who made a difference in this time. But the earth was filled with violence. The word violence right there is Hamas. Interesting. It's kind of like the day that we're in. Yeshua talked about that there would come a day that it would be like the days of Noah. And today we're seeing violence. We're seeing violence everywhere. It's not just wars and rumors of wars, folks. It is the violence that's happening between people in cities and towns, the abuse that's happening. It's just everywhere you look, and that every way of man is being corrupted. But there was one man in the midst of this thing that I want to bring out this week. I'm not going to talk as much about the violence and corruption as I am the man, because there was one man, Noah, that made a difference. And I believe this man, he's one of the first ones I want to go and shake his hand and just, you know, just get to know this guy in eternity because of what he did, because of the incredible tenacity that he had. And we're going to bring out a few things about his life. But one of the things I brought out today, and you're not going to be able to see this real closely, I'll hold it up kind of, you know, as good as I can to the camera here. This is a chart of the lives of people from Adam all the way down to Moses. And so you can see that Adam is right up here, and Adam lived to be 930 years old. He died in the year 930. Now Noah was born in 1056, so less than 100 years after the death of Adam came Noah, which means that Noah's father, who was Lamech, was born in 874, and he was 56 years old when Adam died. Wait a minute. Adam and the father of Noah could have known each other? Yeah. Yeah, they could. Methuselah was born in 687, the guy that lived to be 969 years old. Methuselah, born in 687, Adam died in 930. To think that these two people knew each other, probably. I mean, folks, that concept just kind of rattles your brain, doesn't it? That these people would have known each other. So how did Noah know about this stuff? How was he a righteous man in the midst of all this? That these things had been handed down from person to person. Adam would have actually been able to tell Methuselah and Lamech, the father of Noah, would have been able to tell them firsthand what the garden was like. He would have been able to take them to the garden and show them the angels with flaming swords protecting the tree of life. This is not far-fetched. Okay, Enoch, no wonder. This is a righteous man. This is the great-grandfather of Noah. He would have been able to go, Adam, you know, he could have said, Adam, I want to go back to the garden, you know. And one day he got so wrapped up in the thing that he was just, you know, he walked with Elohim and he was no more, right? It's what the scripture says. So Noah wasn't just reading books about this stuff. Noah was getting it first or second hand, probably, from his grandfather Methuselah, which I'm told that the word Methuselah means when he dies, the end shall come. And he's he's the person that was the oldest man on that has ever lived on planet Earth, 969 years old, which speaks of the grace of our Father to not bring judgment quickly, but that His grace is that He is long suffering. So I don't know about you, that's just exciting to me that that Noah was able to actually, you know, secondhand about this. But Noah is a man of commitment. He's a man of tenacity. Think about the job that he did. With nobody else there with him. You know, when he started, the boys were not even born yet. Shem was born in the year 1556, and he lived to be 600 years. So, you know, he was, in fact, I think that if I've got this right here, that Shem wasn't even born until right about the time that they started building the ark. I've always wondered why Noah didn't have more children with this thing, with that much of a task to do. He should have had a lot more boys, especially. But he didn't. That's another subject. But see, in light of what we today go through, it took Noah, what, 120 years or something like that to build the ark? He didn't start until he was 600 years old. You and I have been walking this thing out of Torah. Some of us, you know, 10 years, 15 years. Some of you 6 months. And what do we do? We get anxious, don't we? Well, you know, I've been walking this thing for, you know, I've been hearing about prophecy now for 2 years and it hadn't happened yet. You know, I've been hearing about the greater Exodus for 6 months and it hadn't happened yet. Well, I guess I'll go on to something new and different. Noah, the Almighty spoke to him. And he never looked back. There's no record anywhere that I can find in Scripture, any of the writings, that he ever looked back, that he ever shrunk back from the task. He didn't need an email from heaven every day. He didn't need a news report of the corruption of man every day. He just walked it out day by day. Wow, what a message that is for us. That he walked this thing out of faith and obedience. He understood the words of Yaakov 3,000 years before, 4,000 years before Yaakov was 3,000, before he was ever born, that faith without works is a useless thing. But in these verses, so much for us to understand, because this concept, I've been teaching preparedness now for a number of years, and there's still this concept of, well, you know, if I do anything, it's not faith. Absolutely not. It's the same coin. It's just two sides of that same coin. That faith and preparedness, faith and works, don't get the cart before the horse, okay? But the two go together and really are inseparable. And the thing is, though, that in preparing for the flood, Noah, I don't read that Noah ever trusted in the ark. It's very important for us, folks. Noah did not trust in the ark. Noah trusted in the one who had given him the plans for the ark. He knew that the ark would not be able to withstand that which was coming if the Almighty was not a part of it. In the midst of our lives today, if you ever start trusting in your beans, bullets, and band-aids, that's what you're going to die by, I believe is what the scriptures tell us. That we never need to trust in those things. Doesn't mean we don't prepare, but at the same time, we do not trust in those things. We always trust in the one who has given us those things. See, but this is a man that's opposed to the whole earth. He is so countercultural in the way he's going about his life. So is his family, for the most part. We'll see that in a few minutes. But there was probably a religious system. I mean, you know, religion didn't just start when Martin Luther tacks his thesis to the church, you know. Religion didn't just start in the time of Constantine. Religion's been with us for a long time. And there was some type of religion in that day, and Noah had to go against that too. I think that Noah's life and our lives are very, very similar in many, many ways. Probably when we see this thing in the end, we're going to find out that his life and our lives are more similar. I don't know why he put those things on the ark, you know. Couldn't he have killed the mosquitoes? You know, why take two of them? Or however many of them they're not clean. One couple. That's right. He had two mosquitoes, and look what you've done, Noah. This is a man that can be, we can hold him up as a role model, but he wasn't perfect. And this is where the scripture, I just love this about the scripture, in that the Father never made these people out to be perfect. He gave them, you know, he gave us their successes, but when they failed, he also told us about that so that we would have hope. Because, you know, I can look at Noah here, and his life's just way too perfect for me. There's no way I can ever come up to the place that Noah is. But what did he do? The Father placed within the scriptures what I call warts and all. He showed us their successes. He showed us their failures. And he showed us through that we have hope. We have hope through Messiah to bring us through this. Because we go down to chapter 9, verse 20. And Noah, a farmer, was the first to plant a vineyard. He drank so much of the wine that he got drunk. Lay uncovered in his tent. Ham, the father of Canaan, saw his father shamefully exposed, went out and told his two brothers, Shem and Japheth, took a cloak, put it over both of his shoulders, and walking backward went in and covered their naked father. Their faces were turned away, so they did not see their father laying naked, shamefully exposed. Now, there's a very big lesson for us to learn here. That Noah has gone through 600 years of life. He's gone through the flood. He's gone through some incredible victories. And then he comes to the other end. You know, they made it. Wow, I can rest. I can relax. I can let my guard down. Ladies and gentlemen, it is when we let our guard down that the enemy is waiting there for us. It's going back to Genesis in the story of Cain and Abel. Sin is crouching at the door. And the enemy knows your life, and he knows my life. Sin understands your life and understands my life. It is always, always looking for a way to get in. Normally, I find, and this is not a confession time, but I just teach out of life, you know, and I think maybe that helps many of you. At least that's the emails I receive back. That it's after times of victory that you're the most vulnerable. I know when I'm gone for 10 days or so on the road, and I've been teaching every single night and half most of the day, and I've been driving from one place to another and all those things, I find that when I get finished with that, and I just all of a sudden you take a breath and you're finished with that work, and you look back at what has been accomplished in that time and what the Father has done through those times, I find that that's the time I'm vulnerable. And that's the time I'm learning that I need to be very, very careful in just being watchful of things that the enemy will try to throw my way during those times right after a victory. And Noah had the same thing. For Noah, he went out and he planted a vineyard, and he got drunk. He lay uncovered in his tent, and it was Ham that saw him naked. In Dr. Morris's book, he's got a great commentary on this. I'm not going to go through the whole thing. There are commentaries that say that that Ham saw his father and had some relationship with his father. I guess there are some verses here that we could push that. I don't want to push it that far though. But I think that I would agree with Dr. Morris in what he says, that this was something that Ham had always resented, Noah's authority in his life. And so when Noah saw, or when Ham saw his father naked and exposed, it was something that he mocked. He mocked his father. It was that his father had failed. Instead of looking at his father and saying, well, he is human after all, he mocked him. And in fact, he was very quick to go forth and help bring Noah down a little bit, a few more notches, because he went to his brothers and he said, hey, guys, come over here. Look what dad's doing, Instead of, this is a man. My father is a man. He is in the image of Adam. And instead of Ham going in and doing the right thing, which would be to cover his dad, instead he exposed the sin. There's times that we need to be not so quick. Hope our wind noise is not too bad. We need to be not as quick to expose people. There's times, and please take into context what I'm saying here. I'm not saying that we cover up sin, but there's times that Ham should have gone to his father and said, Dad, this is what happened the other night. Could we talk about it? And go one-on-one first. Then if there was no repentance, then we take it through the principles that Yeshua speaks to us about in Matthew. But right here, he did the wrong thing, exposing his father. The flood happened. Every single person except for Noah and his family, it's getting kind of rough out here, is killed. They're all fish food. Yeah, if Noah had not been a man of obedience, he would have also been fish food. One of my favorite sayings I've used through the years is the average believer today, would have, instead of building an ark, would have drowned while trying to rebuke the flood. We need to be people that are not going against what the Father is doing, but we are people who are asking to be a part of what the Father is doing. And this concept that if Noah had not put action to his faith, he would have just been fish food. And I don't think the fish would have gone, hey guys, come over here. This is a righteous fish food, you know? This guy was righteous. He tastes better. As opposed to those unrighteous people that don't taste too good. No, he'd have just simply been fish food in the end. So faith without works, again, is dead. But it didn't take man too long to come out from the people that were born. It didn't take long for the generations once again to turn away from the living Elohim. And they decided that they would go to a place and they would build a tower. At that time, they had one language. At that time, I believe they spoke Hebrew, which is what we will all speak in the millennium and beyond, I believe. But they had one language, and they came together. They were supposed to be going out and being scattered, you know, be fruitful, fill the earth. But instead, they came together as one, and they decided to build a tower. It says, under the heavens. I don't think they were that stupid to look up in the air and think, you know, we can build a tower all the way up there. I just don't see that. I prefer the translation that says they built a tower unto the heaven, unto the false gods of the heavens, unto the false gods that they were following in that day. They were building a tower unto, in fact, not just a tower, but it seems that they were building, it said they were building a city with a tower devoted to the false gods. You know, as I read this, I could not help but think, given in light of where we are today prophetically, I could not help but think of the city of Washington, D.C. Anybody that's ever studied the history of how Washington, D.C. was actually put together, how it was done by the Masons, the Freemasons, and the geometry and all of the things that are involved there. And if you're involved in Freemasonry, you need to get out of that. You know, if your family has been involved in Freemasonry through the years, you need to renounce that, in fact. Because of the, there's some just bad stuff. There's some, I'll just say it, there's some demonic influences to false gods that is part of Freemasonry. But if you'll go back and you'll study, and there's some things on the History Channel I was watching the other night about how the Masons put together Washington. We know the dollar bill and all of those different things. And right in the middle of Washington is what? A tower. It's called the Washington Monument. You know, I've been to D.C. Years ago, I went to D.C. and I was a patrol boy in elementary school, and we had the paper drives, and we all went to D.C. when I was in sixth grade, 12 years old, a couple of years ago. And it was kind of a fascinating thing. I went to Lincoln Memorial, you know, and you see this big thing of Lincoln, and you go to the Jefferson Memorial, and you go to these different memorials, and it's these, you know, it's depictions of these people. I went to the Washington Memorial, and I don't think that looks a thing like George Washington to you. In fact, what is it? It's an obelisk. It is a monument to the god of fertility that's sitting right in the middle of the capital of the United States. The United States has been used by Elohim, by Yahweh, has been used for a specific purpose through the years. But don't think that our history is quite as godly as some people want to make it out to be. There was some demonic influence that was there in the midst of the building of this nation. You know, look down in verse 6 and it says, Adonai said, look, the people are united. They all have a single language, and see what they are doing to it. At that rate, nothing they set out to accomplish will be impossible for them. The United States. This is a people that came together united. We had one language. It was actually talked about in the early days of this country, whether to have English or Hebrew as the nation, the single language of the United States. Well, I think they made a mistake there, but we have English. You know, if it wasn't for those forefathers, We could be speaking Hebrew right now, Ken. We could be all, you know, we wouldn't have to be going through that. But they were united. America was united at one time. America had a single language. But what has happened over the years, it frustrates the bejeebers out of me. And if you don't know what bejeebers are, it's probably not in the dictionary. But it frustrates me today to, and this is not a prejudicial statement, but to, no matter where you go, it sounds like a foreign country. I went to Newark Airport. Last time I was in Newark. It's very hard to find somebody that speaks English in this country anymore, in Newark Airport. We have become a people here that I believe that Elohim himself has come down and is confusing the language of this nation. And in doing so, is bringing down the city with the tower. See, in that day, the people were scattered. In that day, the city and the tower were destroyed. The people scattered over the earth. This time, Babylon will not just be scattered. This time, Babylon is being destroyed right before our eyes. It's amazing. You know, you go back to Washington, you go back to the founding of the United States. We may have been a people back then that were, it may have been a country founded on the scriptures, but it was founded on the scriptures void of Torah. Because if they'd looked back at Torah, what would they have done? They would have said, we need to get rid of our false gods first before we build this city, and we don't need a tower in the middle of it. Well, with that, let's go over to Joshua. A few pages over here. Looks like the rain's stopping long enough for me to finish today. It may freeze right in front of your eyes, but it's not too bad. Joshua chapter 4. A people crossing. Okay, we just talked about America. We just talked about the things that happened in America, and we've mentioned the Greater Exodus, which I can't go through anything without talking about that. And then what do? We turn over to chapter 4 and we see a people that's getting ready to cross the body of water to go home. Now this last night was a new moon, Rosh Kodesh. I got the email from Israel, they had seen it. And in the email that I sent out to many of you, if you're not on that list, email me, I'll put you on it. But I put on there, another month closer to going home. You know, it seems like every month that goes by, there's more of an urgency. There's more of an urgency to go home. It's not home to Oklahoma, by the way. But I read these words about a group of people that went across a body of water. And as they did, it talks about the 12 stones. And it talks about how they were to put these in verse 6. This will be a sign for you in the future when your children ask, what do you mean by these stones? You will answer, it's because the water in the Arden was cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of Adonai when it crossed the Arden. The water of the Arden was cut off, and these stones are to be a reminder for the people of Israel forever. We live in exciting times, ladies and gentlemen. Don't forget to make memories along the way. I was just talking to somebody last night. We were talking about food storage and things like that, and I said to them, something that hit me really hard the other day is, in the middle of storing food, don't forget to cook breakfast. Don't forget to make memories along the way. They were making them right here. They were getting ready to do what they had dreamed of for 40 years. Joshua and Caleb, at least, had dreamed of it. The other people had been born. Most of them had been born or were too young to even remember Egypt. They didn't remember. They were less than 20 years old. They didn't remember the days of Egypt. But yet we're going to read some interesting things about Egypt. And in chapter 4, verse 14, it says that day that Adonai made Joshua great in full view of all Israel. They were in awe of him, just as they had been in awe of Moses all of his life. It was time for Joshua to take on the job of leading the people. And notice that it was not Joshua who made himself himself great in front of the people. It was Yahweh himself who made Joshua great. Reminds me again of a couple of scriptures. Scripture talks about despise not humble beginnings. All Joshua wanted to do was hang out in the tabernacle. You know, he was happy. He was fat, dumb, and happy. Probably not fat. He wasn't dumb, but he was happy in the tabernacle, just hanging out there in the presence of Elohim. Probably never in those days did he ever imagine the job that was going to be in front of him. But through the years, he never tried to take the job from Moses. You know, in Proverbs chapter 18, verse 16, a verse that many of you have heard me quote, it says that a man's gift will make room for him. Joshua never tried to take that gift that he had been given and make room for the gift. He let the gift make room for him. Interesting, that's Proverbs 18, 16. If you go to Proverbs 16, 18, it talks about pride coming before a fall. If we get that backwards, we got a problem. So here he is standing in front of the people, and the Creator, the Almighty, the Holy One of Israel, he exalts the man. Any time that we desire to exalt ourselves, it's not going to work. Go down in chapter 5, in verse 2, it was at that time that Adonai said to Joshua, make yourself knives of flint and circumcise the people of Israel again a second time. So Joshua made himself knives of flint and circumcised the people of Israel at the hill of foreskins. I'll skip the Hebrew there. The reason Joshua circumcised was all the people who had left Egypt who were males. All the fighting men had died in the desert along the way after leaving Egypt. For although all the people who left Egypt had been circumcised, all those who had been born in the desert on the way as they went on from Egypt had not been circumcised, because the people of Israel walked 40 years in the desert until the whole nation, that is the fighting men who had left Egypt, had died out because they had not heeded what Adonai said. Adonai had sworn that he would not allow them to see the land which Adonai had swore to their ancestors that he would give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. So he raised up their children to take their place. And it was these whom Joshua circumcised. Till then they had been uncircumcised, because they had not been circumcised while traveling. Circumcision. By the way, I brought a knife. This is actually, I'm going to close this for a minute so it doesn't get too wet. This is actually a knife that I received. I've got a video on my, I don't think I'm going to be able to, the format's wrong on it, so I can't put it on, I'm sorry. But if I can figure out a way to do it, I will.
To make good, beautiful tools, you need this technique. Mm-hmm. This technique is very important.
Well, but if not, you know I couldn't nail. So if I did, you just saw it. But this is a knife, or you will see it in just a moment. This is a knife that's made out of flint. This is actual flint stone from Israel. And I don't know if you can see this thing. This is very, very thin. It's made out of a large piece of flint. And I was actually there when this thing was being cut. I've got two or three of these. And this is a flint knife, very similar to that which would have been used to cut the foreskin of the men. It's sharp. Oh, is it sharp? In fact, I had it in my pocket when I was in Israel. I put my hand in my pocket and cut myself pretty bad. But interesting thing about the flint is, I'm told by the gentleman that was there in Israel, that there is properties, mineral properties in this flint that actually promote healing. Isn't it amazing that the Father would have done that? So this is very similar. I mean, you know, think about that. Don't think about it too long. This is very similar to a knife that they could have very well used in that day to circumcise all the people. Notice that they were not, they had not been circumcised as they went through the wilderness. But there came a time before they were entering into the promised land, fully into the promised land, that they had to be circumcised. Circumcision is one of those things that is always controversial in many societies. And it's even controversial when we talk about Scripture. There's, you know, it raises some blood pressure, literally, in people. It is not the physical circumcision that is the, excuse the pun, heart of the matter. It is the circumcision of the heart that the Father is looking for. But the physical circumcision is to be an outward sign of what has happened on the inside. Kind of the same as I wear Zeet-Zeet. And there they are. Oh, I thought I missed them. I've got Zeet-Zeet. These are an outward sign, but they're only an outward sign of what has happened inside. And if at any time, these can just become an outward sign of nothing. If something doesn't continue to change in my heart, these are worthless. The same as natural circumcision is a worthless thing if there's nothing on the inside. That's what Shaul was talking about. Paul was talking about when he was writing specifically, I believe, to the Galatians. So it is the circumcision of the heart, and this is what the 40 years in the wilderness was all about: is circumcising the people's heart. But then before they had to come in, and we see this in the millennium, that if a man is uncircumcised, he will not be allowed to go into the temple, on the Temple Mount, unless he is circumcised. So as I travel, I have been hearing from many people through the years, Mike, I just kind of feel like, my parents didn't do this when I was young, and I feel like I'm supposed to do that. Well, go for it, okay? You make an appointment and figure out, get this thing done. Because if that's something the Father's leading you to do, it means he's bringing you to a different level, a new level. I'm going to leave it at that. I'm not going to go on any farther than that one. In chapter 5, verse 9, it says, today, after the people were circumcised, today I have rolled off from you the stigma of Egypt. This is a fun one. This is a verse. It took 40 years for the stigma of Egypt. Even for these young people, even for those who had been, you know, they were in the wilderness all this time, but they had learned some things from their parents. And by the way, we go back up in the verse and it talks about, you know, the children being the ones, and that all the old people had to die off. Some people teach that, well, it's not going to be, you know, I'm in my 50s. And some people teach, well, it's not going to be this generation, my generation. That's, you know, it's going to be the next generation. I don't believe that. I'd just soon it be my. I don't want to die off in the wilderness. I want to make it in. You know, if I got to live to be 120, that's fine with me. I'm not interested in dying in the wilderness. I want to be able to make it in with my children. You know, not sitting here having to die before they can, which means, you know, we might all need to be changing, but. At the same time, there was a stigma that was associated to Egypt. And it took 40 years in the wilderness for, you know, it was easy to take the people out of Egypt. What was hard to do is to take Egypt out of the people. And this is something that's happening today. And we're going to talk about this as we go through and we get into Exodus this year. That I believe it's going to be scary. Literally scary. Frightening. When you and I come to the conclusion of how much of Egypt is still in us. Though we're desiring to pursue Torah, there's still a lot of Egypt that I think is inside of each of us that's going to have to get out. But one day, the stigma of Egypt is going to be rolled away. Verse 10, it says, the people of Israel camped at Gilgal, and they observed Pesach on the 14th day of the month there on the plains of Jericho. The day after Pesach, they ate what the land produced, matzah with roasted ears of grain that day. The following day, after they had eaten food produced in the land, the manna ended. From then on, the people of Israel no longer had manna. Instead, that year, they ate the produce of the land of Canaan in the Jericho Valley. Let me tell you, there's some produce in that valley. I've had the produce. I've eaten. Back in the days, we used to could go to Jericho at the Last Temptation restaurant there. Oh, probably some of the best produce that I've ever eaten in my life has come out of the Jericho, out of the Jordan River Valley right there where Jericho is. They came across and they celebrated Passover. Must have been something to think back. The only ones were Joshua and Caleb who could even really recollect what it had been like. You know, as they sat and talked and they reminisced and they discussed what it had been like, I think Joshua had some pretty incredible stories to tell, don't you think? As they recapped what it would have been like to actually be there. There was some of the people there. There was some of the younger people, at least that came out, you know, from Egypt. There were some, they were under 20 when they came out of Egypt. They had survived the golden calf and all those different things. And they had survived the 10 spies, and they had survived the rebellion of Korah. And there were some people there that could tell and still remembered what it was like when the sea had stood up on both sides and they'd walked through on dry ground. They'd remembered what it was like to have the Passover lamb come in to their house, that first Passover. And now they had another Passover lamb. I think it was a pretty meaningful experience to them. Not nearly as meaningful as the greater, the Passover is going to be. Because see, there's going to be a day when you and I sit down with Joshua, Caleb, with these people, with the ones we'll read about in these coming chapters. We will sit down with them. Scripture says this. We will sit down with them in the kingdom. And we will have Passover together. And Messiah will in that day be the one. It won't be Joshua leading it. It will be Messiah himself. First day will be done right. Until then, remember, we're just practicing. Verse 13, it says, where is it? One day, when Joshua was there by Jericho, he raised his eyes and looked. In front of him, a man with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went over to him and asked him, "Who are you? Are you on our side or on the side of our enemies?" I memorized this back years ago in King James, and it's hard for me to read it because my mouth wants to say it in King James still. Over to him and asked, "Are you on our side or on the side of our enemies?" "No, but I am the commander of Adonai's army. I have come just now." And Joshua fell down with his face to the ground and worshipped him. Then asked, "What does my Lord have to say to his servant?" And the commander of Adonai's army answered Joshua, "Take your sandals off your feet, because the place you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. Folks, this is Messiah himself. Because, see, in Revelation, when a man dropped down and worshipped another man, as we read about a few weeks ago in the end of Revelation, when a man dropped down in front of another man, the man said, "You stand up, I'm just a man." But here, there's no account of that because, see, the Almighty himself, he prophesied in chapter 5, would come down and he would teach and he would, and this is the Messiah himself right here. And to go back, he said to Joshua, "Take your shoes off your feet, for the place you're standing is holy ground." At this moment in time, Joshua knew that he was speaking to the same one who had spoken and given the orders to Moses himself. This was a special gift, I think, to Joshua. He had been told many times, be strong, be of good courage. But I don't believe he was a man that was strong and of good courage. He kept being told this by the father, he kept being told this by the people. There was an anointing that came over him. But I think at some point he still had doubt in his own mind about if he could do the job right here. This was a special gift, as the Almighty said, I have appeared to you as I did to Moses. Now let's get on with this thing. And then he gives them the instructions to go into Jericho. Crazy time. I mean, really. They go around Jericho for six times, once a day for 6 days, and on the seventh day they went around it, and they went through around it seven times, which the number 13 wasn't a real good one for Jericho, was it? But it wasn't a bad one for the people. They sounded the shofar, as it says, incessantly, incessant. I think that's the word. They kept sounding them, is what they did, over and over and over again. They just kept sounding those shofars and kept sounding them, and the wall came down, and they walked in, and they took over the city. And of course, they remembered Rahab. They remembered her, and she was saved from the judgment that would come upon the city of Jericho. I've been in that city. I've stood there. And it's a pretty fascinating place to stand and to look at those old city walls. Some of them still, you can see the remnant of that wall. You can walk around it. Today it's occupied territory. Joshua fought for the city. And today it's in the control of the Palestinians. That is going to come to an end. And I believe it's going to come to an end very soon, in our lifetime. Verse 27, so Adonai was with Joshua, and the people heard about him throughout the land. He was brought forth as a man for his time. And I have a funny feeling that today the Almighty is bringing forth men and women to do a job very similar to what Joshua did, and that is to take the family back into the promised land. Well, with that, I'll leave you for this week. Shavuot Tov. Have a wonderful, blessed week. And remember, next couple weeks, I'll be able to make some pretty amazing announcements of some things that are coming up in the very near future. But until that time, hey, I'd appreciate you praying about it. Though you don't know what it is, pray for us. It's going to be a lot of work, but I believe that in the end, it's going to be well worth it. And it goes actually along with what Noah was doing in his day. All right, see you next week. Yivarechach Adonai v'yishmarecha Ya'er Adonai panav elecha v'yichunecha Yisa Adonai panav elecha v'yasem lecha shalom.